Again, good morning to each and every one of you. It's good that you're here. It's good that Jorge had the selections that we had because he didn't even know what our topic was for this evening, this morning. But what was our first song for this morning's service here? No, not for that. You're right, Tom, but for Sunday school. Okay, yes, Heaven Came Down, 796 there. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Last Sunday was Easter, and Easter we had a lot of different colors out, nice people dressed up and with all the many colors. Well, just think of today, you still have it all there. White has all the colors in it. It's just that you just can't see them too well. So, you know, appreciate the white that we have for this morning as well. But for Easter time, because he was alive, at the end of the service, Jim Lehman gave us question to take and consider, and that was, because he's alive, have you accepted him as your personal Savior, as each and every one of you? This last song we had about heaven, when we all get to heaven, hinges on the fact of all. There's many people here this morning. Are you all going to heaven? What about the boys and girls? Are they all going to heaven? And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that subject this morning as we kind of think about it. Most of the major religions, like our religion, the Protestant, the Jewish, the Catholics, talk about heaven. And then, of course, there's other ideas out there floating around, too. But most of the major ones that are in our country, or have been, talk about a term called heaven. And we think about that. Turn in your Bibles to start with this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy chapter 6 and breaking in at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them that are rich in this age that they might be high-minded, that they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And so this first thing of ways that people are considering heaven would be what? What would be one of the ways that the world is thinking about getting to heaven? Riches? Money? Okay, so that's one method that you often hear many times of maybe trying to pay your way into getting into heaven somehow, some manner. But what does this verse tell you? It says, charge them that are rich. In other words, bring it before them that they get off their pedestal, kind of like. You can't trust in your riches, but you should trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not that the riches aren't worth something, but that your trust to get to heaven does not depend upon the money that you have, no matter how wealthy you are. Just keep your finger there and turn over to another portion of Scripture in Mark, and then we'll come back for one other comment in that portion in Timothy there. But in the Gospel of Mark, and this time chapter 10, and breaking into verse 17 again of this chapter, Mark 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now perhaps some people think of the term heaven, as I said, between the three religions, as well, at least it's an extended period of time after our time. But then the idea is eternity connected with it. I'm not sure whether they understand that aspect or not. But their idea of heaven is something at least beyond this life. And he's asking the question to make it further known that you may inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and said unto his disciples, With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And so, if they look to that, they have difficulty. Why? Because they can take care of themselves on this earth, and they can easily do that. And so their concern is, I don't need anything else on the other side neither. And so he goes on to say again in verse 24, and disciples were astonished at those words. But Jesus answered again and said, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? We had the portion in Timothy about trusting in riches. If they trust in it, it's hard for them to do it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we know that how hard that is for a camel. And they were astonished out of measure. They were astonished before at his words. This time they're astonished out of measure. I thought that was kind of an interesting expression. Out of measure at what he was saying, to the point where they were saying, then who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so the answer to this question from the Scriptures is it's not money, not your riches that can get you to heaven. And so you can't use that method. Let's go back to that portion in 1 Timothy again, just for one other thought. In verse 18, it says, They that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up for up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he's telling them in this portion before, in the first verse, not to trust your riches, but now he's telling you to do good and be rich in good works and lay up a good foundation. So it sounds a little confusing. What he's trying to say is for heaven, and this does not count at all. But after you've trusted in God rather than the riches, now you should be doing good. The riches are the things that your money can do and doing different things like that is important in your life to have those good works in your life. The good works don't count, which is another point we'll get to another second, and neither do the riches. And so these two areas of riches, first of all, and then second of all, is the ones on works. Don't count either. And many people are maybe not trying this one because they don't have a lot of money, but they're certainly trying this. What did that person in Mark do? He said, I've done all these different commandments. Well, that's not good enough. You need to take and give it all up. You can't trust in riches, and neither can you work your way to heaven. And so for some other portion of Scripture, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. These Scriptures, there's probably many others that you could take and use, but I selected these this morning. This time for the area of works, Romans chapter 4. And right at the beginning of there, verse 2. Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. Okay, so he had the works there. Abraham, we know we can look back at his life, but it doesn't count as far as God is concerned. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, Is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? It's kind of put in reverse order. It doesn't come, but he puts the not afterwards. It says, now to him that worketh, and then we think that might be counting for something, but then he throws in there, is the reward not reckoned of grace? It's in there afterwards rather than before. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So between the verses that we've had so far, all the verses say that the riches don't count, your money, neither do works. And so there's other portions of Scripture in Romans that talk about works that we could include, but we'll just leave it at this portion here, that works do not work. If they were going to, count for something, here we have the example of Abraham, and it didn't count for him. That was in the beginning times there, so why should it count for anybody else? So to get to heaven, if people are trying riches, trying works, God's word counters that is not the case. You can't get to heaven using those methods to get there. Okay, another area that I will put down here. The word religion. We talked about the main ones that talk about heaven is the Protestant, the Catholics, the Jewish people. And as I said, there's other people that have other ideas, but even in other areas of these ideas with regards to religion, it doesn't count. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17 for, to many people, a well-known portion of Scripture that's there. Acts chapter 17. And beginning at verse 25 of Acts chapter, or verse 22, I'm sorry, of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. So here's this idea of religion. These people would like to consider different things and debate different things. And he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Okay, you don't know it. I'd like to declare him. I'd like to tell you about him. You ignorantly worship. Religious plays a big part in many people's lives. But Paul comes right out and says, you ignorantly do that. The God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, carved by man's devices. So here's the idea of riches or something that can be done by works. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked. Kind of interesting. He overlooked some of those things in the beginning, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We just talked about the resurrection work last week. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Tremendous speech there that he gave. And as he gave that, he knocked out this part of it, religion. And he put into place God where it properly belonged. And so these three areas, by scriptures, are these, and as I said, probably many others, go to take and prove that those ways, if you're trying those methods, don't help, don't work. Another area that I put down here, but I didn't really put much because it was for a while. I don't know where it's at right now, but I haven't heard much of it lately, but it was pretty strong for a while, New Age. And I'm not going to take and make much on it. It was just pretty strong, and a lot of people were caught up into that for a while. But the next one, God is self. Sometimes, okay, well, we didn't try this, and we didn't try this, and we didn't try this, but sometimes we come up sometimes with our own ideas about how to do something and get there, and this may take care of the other people that are not involved with the major religions. They come up with Buddhism or anything else. And so self sometimes plays a part in how I can get there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, back into the Acts, but earlier into the book in chapter 7. And we'll break in at that chapter at verse 36. Acts 7 and 36. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And it goes on talking about the time of the Israelites. So we'll drop down to, let's drop down to 39. Whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And if you go back, you can look up this and research this, but this is what they were feeling. And so notice the fact that make us gods to go before us. So self enters the picture here, and they're saying, okay, Aaron, make us gods. And they made a calf in verse 41 in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoice in the works of their own hands. So here we have the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? And it goes on to talk about that. But the fact of he's getting after them in this portion here about self and works. And again, even the people of Israel turned their backs from what they had given. They had the right method. They had the right God, but turned themselves to something else that they can fill that spot. I put in there science because there's much studying going on with science, and because of science, many good things come out of science. And there's a lot of good things with regards to science. Before I make another comment, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1 for a verse there. Daniel chapter 1. Breaking in at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1. Youth in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and gifted in knowledge, and understanding science, and such things, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So here it mentions about the fact that even back then they were studying, as we know. People looked at the stars. So the thing of understanding science, it was even big even in Daniel's time, as you there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this time. 1 Timothy chapter 6 for another verse. chapter, the verses that we read in verse 20 and 21, the end of the chapter there. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of knowledge falsely so called. So oppositions of knowledge or science, as is in some cases put in there. So again, the idea of science, and where's the problem with science? Do people actually trust science? Well, the point is that I see with what they're doing is that they put science at a higher level and hope that God's things will support science, not the other way around. We're talking about using God, and then if we have things that go along with that from science, that's great. And that's the way we would kind of look at science. But a lot of these people are putting science on a higher level, God at the lower level, and trying to use that in their own thinking to take and come up with their direction, and it's leading them astray. And I was surprised, we know about evolution is one thing that's been kicking around, but the first time the other day I just heard this aspect of it, this theistic evolution. And that's where they believe in evolution, but they say that God is guiding the process of evolution. And so here's versus what we sort of know of atheistic evolution. Time and change is guiding the process of evolution. That's what we usually are familiar with, not the other one so much. They believe in evolution. But God is involved in it. They even say that God's involved in it. So they kind of have like God mixed in there, but it's still... it doesn't count. The next one? Yeah, okay. Okay. Sacrifices, in case you can't see that. So far we have riches, works, religions, New Age, salt, science, and sacrifices. We were talking the other morning about something that goes on in the Philippines, and I don't know if it goes out in other places, but they try to recreate the cross scene by actually having people died and nailed. And so they use sacrifices, even their own self, to take and have it count for something. We know about the cases of, like, with Islamic people, perhaps as they, or others, that go through a great deal of pain and suffering and affliction to take and have it count for something. But again, it doesn't count for or what they would like it to count for. Sacrifices. I happen to read this other article in Reader's Digest again, and this is from May of 2004, about saving Sailor, S-A-Y-L-O-R. He was a little infant, had a problem. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but anyways, he needed a transplant, and through this person on this, he calls his family up and says, "I want to help." And so, without going through the whole thing, he just says, "Up in Wilmington, Delaware, Kilpatrick listened to the message in astonishment. He had seen Jason at most three times in the last 10 years. How could he offer to do this?" Kilpatrick wondered. Surely he must have the biggest heart in the world. And just that much of the article, just the fact of people having it count. Here's a tremendous sacrifice that was made on behalf of this person, and they ended up saving the infant. And so does that count for something in regards to heaven? And we'll say a little bit more of that in just a moment, but there's an example, and there's more than one probably, to take and have what people do as far as sacrificing it and having it mean something. To this list, this is maybe some that we kind of think about all the time. There's another one here that I'll put of love. God is love theme. There's people that perhaps know about the Lord Jesus Christ, know that he was born, that he died, that he rose again, but yet, maybe that's as far as it goes, and as a result of that, it has to count for something as far as their salvation goes. They might realize to some point that there's a sin involved in their life. They might admit to it. They might feel that, okay, I got the problem, but I don't know what to do with it, or I can't solve the problem. therefore, you know, what's the problem? They're still in their sins. But the fact that God loves us somehow overrides that, and we're going to get there to heaven. There's also, as we went to Hawaii, I was kind of surprised that the theme of the people there was kind of more of a loving kind of a theme. That came through quite strongly. Well, to me, I think it depends sort of, because it cashes in on dollars for them. If the more tourists that they're there, they love you, you know. And so there's this aspect that's heavily strong there, that love is really important in their culture, but I'm not so sure that it's just for that reason only. I think it's for more monetary. But again, the fact about love must count for something. And another one here. Some of these other ones, especially these areas, we might have been thinking about all the time, but some of these other areas, perhaps not so much. Again, I just mentioned that article about saving sailor and the fact of sacrificing a great deal. there's other people that sacrifice a great deal of their time and their money. Up at work there, they took and raised $54,000 towards cancer, for breast cancer for ladies over this last year here, amongst other things. And so at work there, you see many people giving of their time or their money or their energy. And to me, I think that's got the idea, again, this has to count for something. Somewhere along the line, all this work, all these good things that we do have to count for something. And so I put those two in there as well, love and compassion, strong competitors as to maybe that this should apply for me getting into heaven. One last one. The arts, thinking especially of music. I just heard of somebody, as they gave their biography with regards to, I'm not even going to mention who it is because you would know the person, but anyways, with regards to their music, and the person made the comment that he says, well, more or less, I know I'm going to pass away, but I hope my music takes on immortality aspect of it, that it'll last forever and ever. Well, we know that music, because of our songbooks, many of our songs are from years ago. They're already dead. The people don't even realize the extent of what the music has been as an influence on people. And so it's a good area. But if you're believing in the arts of any form or in music that they can have any bearing on your salvation, again, it's in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, a well-known portion, the latter portion of the scripture of 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Many of us have heard that expression before. O death, where is thy sting? In all these ways, as we try to get to heaven, eventually we realize that if we pass away, then this question becomes even more important. And so the sting of death, I've been thinking about this off and on here with different things. One thing I'll share with you is on the Pearl Harbor. We went to see this memorial, and so there's a common picture that you've probably seen of a memorial. And that's maybe a little bit better, although it's small. The only thing that I want you to really take note of is this corner over here. You can't probably see it, but there's a bunch of holes over there, and they're not like a circles or square, they're all odd shapes and everything else, but it's on this side. And on that side of the memorial is the listing on the wall of all the people that have died that they know about there in the wartime to honor them. And what I was impressed by that, I don't know if it's in this book, but our guy was talking about how to take and think about this thing, and he left off with this part of it. That was designed that way, so that the natural light could get in, because this whole building is white, that whole wall is white, to have sort of like a heavenly aspect for these people, to like lift their spirits up or like. And so I was kind of surprised. That's how it was designed. Again, this is where self kind of enters in the picture. The sting of death was so great well, what can we do to honor these people? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't honor them, but the fact of how we think about life, think about death, reflects in different things that may be totally wrong. And they were hoping somehow by their sacrifice that this natural light would give them a heavenly aspect or a heavenly atmosphere. And so I was kind of interested that he had mentioned that particular comment about that memorial. Again, going to Tom Mancuso's brother's funeral, the person was speaking about the idea of this, where this aspect of God is love, to me, kind of like came out quite heavily, the fact that, well, if God loves us somehow we're going to get to heaven, more or less. And this person, his brother, had done many, many things to help people down through the years, and therefore maybe asking that it would count for something, as we mentioned before, that this aspect takes and comes into effect with regards to dealing with death and then our afterlife. We just had just the other day here with just yesterday, I guess it is, the Pope passing on. And so the sting of death is very, very much a real part of life. People don't know how to take and deal with it because of what happens next. It's dealing with the aspect of life and how does heaven fit into that picture. Okay, so we have on this side these things. If that was man's way, we have a whole list there, and we could probably add to the list, but this one's real easy. There's His Son's only. That's the only way to get to heaven. He came, and not only lived, and He died, but He rose again. And through His Son is the only way that man can get to heaven. And that kind of goes against the grain of a lot of people, because there's got to be more than one way to get there. We're often told at work to keep looking for another way of doing things because there's more than one way of doing things, and they're right. In many things, there's more than one way to do something. And that one method is as good as another. But not so with God. And they don't like the fact there's... How can it be so simple, number one? How can there only be just one way? There's got to be more than one way. And so man keeps trying to do those things like it's listed on the other side. But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof leads to destruction. So, and in man's kind of thinking of how he can get eternal life. Remember that that's what that person came to Christ for. How can I get eternal life? And he says, he told him, give up your riches. What in a sense, he's telling him, believe in me, and you'll have everlasting life. We have the verse in Acts 4, 12. Who can quote that one for us? Aisha? Right. There is no other way. There is only one way to take and get to heaven. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. Again, this is a portion that we perhaps know about. 1 Corinthians 15, now 16. For if the dead rise not, and then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And so, again, if the fact that we're sinners, if they've tried all these other methods that are on the other side, they don't work. And so if Christ isn't the way, then you have nothing that works. And that's what the argument is, nothing that works. Verse 18, then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if none of the other methods work, and we hope put our faith and trust in Christ and he hasn't risen from the dead, then our whole thing is lost and we are men most miserable. But the great message of the resurrection is, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so as a result of his life, not only his being born, but the fact that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, is all part. And so God's way is through his Son, and that's the only way that we can have salvation at all. And as a result of having that, then works have a bearing in our life and should be part of their life to do good things for him, even as it says in other scriptures there. The fact of the memory verse of last week there, or the last month here, that Larry referred to this morning, and he asked, neither shadow of turning. It said previous to that, no variableness. That means no change. We know what that is. I was thinking about neither shadow of turning, thinking about the fact that a shadow sometimes is sort of very dim. Sometimes it's pretty pronounced, but most of the time when you see a shadow, sort of dim, hard to see, and there's not even a glimpse to me that thing is going to take and turn. There's not even a little bit, even a shadow that's going to show that would show that God's going to make a change in what he's going to do. So that verse to me says there's no change whatsoever. You can expect no change whatsoever from him. Every good gift and every perfect gift does come from above. And so with regards to salvation, you can expect that there's not going to be any change or variables. There's not even going to be a glimpse or even a hint that this isn't going to work. God was satisfied, we read in Isaiah this morning, God was satisfied with his sacrifice of his sons. And so there's an offer on the table for those who have not accepted that way of salvation, for you to accept his offer this day. Now, if you want to take and go back and do all these other things, you're going to find out that when the sting of death comes, it isn't going to take and count for anything. Let's go back to the end of that chapter 15 again. And verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, it's not if it's going to happen, but when, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, his Son only, through the Lord Jesus Christ only. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's when the works count, is after that point. After we've taken, turned our life to him and said, my way doesn't count, your way does. I've accepted that, and therefore when we have that sting of death and it happens in our life or somebody else's and we know the Lord, it's not a sting of death. It's a sorrow that as we have others pass away and pass on, but that sting is removed, like a bee sting like we're very familiar with there, a sting of death. And many, many people are struggling with that sting, even today, as I said, with regards to the Pope. Many people honestly trying to seek their way to heaven through the Catholic religion, but yet they're talking about the terms, but do they know his Son? People talk about the terms. Do they know his Son? Have you accepted his Son as the means of your salvation? And if you have, then we have the thing of death that we don't have to worry about, and we can be glad to look forward and have that song as we sing when we all get to heaven. And so the songs that Jorge picked again were great songs for our topic of heaven. And if you haven't figured out how to get to heaven, I trust that you'll use God's word, not what I've had to say, but use God's word. God's word reveals that way doesn't work, this way does.